Amen. Please sign me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39.
Come on, Andrew.
We are a church that believes the Bible is the word of God, and we're going to commit ourselves to it. Amen?
Amen.
You know, a lot of people, they kind of go to church, but don't actually read the Bible. And as a result, a lot of people get led astray because they don't really know what the Bible actually says. They just rely on what whoever is speaking tells them. Are you with me here? And so we've got to be committed to truly being true students of the word of God. Today, we're going to conclude our series in the book of Genesis. And prayerfully, these lessons have inspired you to avoid the pitfalls and the temptations that have been around since the beginning of man's walk with God. Mm-hmm. And that's why we wanted to study out Genesis as we started out. I started a new church here with you. Today, we're going to talk about how to succeed when everything is against you. How to flourish in times of famine. Mm-hmm. Are you with me here? Because maybe this morning you're having a famine in your faith. Maybe you're having a famine of positive results at work. Maybe you're having a famine of love in your marriage or relationship. Maybe you're having a famine of money in your bank account. Maybe you're having a famine of studies to help people study the Bible with. Or maybe a famine of potential spouses to date. I don't know what the famine is for you this morning. But I have good news, because God wants you to flourish in the face of famine. Amen?
Amen?
And so what's convicting about all this is that sometimes in the face of famine, in the face of other types of disappointment, we can be tempted to make compromises to achieve our goals. We can lose our faith and be enticed to kind of water down the standard in order to achieve some modicum of success, right? And so the title of the message today is simply Integrity, the Secret of Success. Because I believe with all my heart, Satan wants to steal your integrity in order to be successful. There are a lot of people that think, oh, I'll be successful, but of course a lot of them are also going to hell. Are you with me here? And so what is integrity? Well, integrity is being honest. Sometimes you're not as honest, we're not as honest with ourselves as we'd like to admit. Are you with me here? We put up a good front. We put up a good show. But integrity is who you are when no one's watching.
Yeah, right.
I was talking to the children's ministry class, or the teachers there this morning, and I said, guys, you know, if I were to put a camera on you from the time you wake up in the morning to the time you go to bed, and just follow you all day like a reality show, and then on Sunday, let's play it. Let's see the life of Nile represented for us today.
Oh.
Right? What would we see? Now, imagine if God could also put it in so that they could hear your thoughts and attitudes, too.
Ooh.
Are you with me right there?
Yeah.
But yet God sees all of that.
Yes.
He judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. Are you with me here?
Amen.
And so to be a man, woman of integrity, we have to be honest. We have to have strong moral principles. You know, I saw some cool quotes on this. I want to show you some quotes about integrity. And it's even written by people who are like pagans in the world. Even the world understands you got to have integrity to be successful. So let's take a look at some of these. C.S. Lewis, he is a well-known Christian author. And he says, integrity is doing the right thing when no one's watching. Okay, we know that one. Next one. This is an interesting one. Warren Buffett, probably one of the richest men today. He says, in looking for people to hire, look for three qualities: integrity, intelligence, and energy. And if they don't have the first, the other two will kill you. It's true. There are a lot of people that are very intelligent. Hitler was extremely intelligent. Are you with me here, guys?
Yes.
Just because someone's intelligent doesn't mean they're righteous. Just because someone's intelligent doesn't mean they have good morals.
Right.
Are you with me here?
Yes.
We tell people on campus, intelligence is not a substitute for integrity. You have all these students that are pursuing all these different studies. I want to go on to do this. I want to go on to do this. I want to become this, that. That's all well and good. But who's teaching you how to be a good husband? What are you going to teach your kids when you grow up? Who's going to teach you to be a good wife? Who's going to teach you? What are you going to teach your children when you have a family? Quantum physics? No, they're not going to listen to you. That's not what they're going to learn. No. So good to have a new friend, Sav, here with his lovely wife and her sister with us today. Amen. From the University of this Water Strip. And we just met Friday. It was awesome. And I come to find out that Sav, you know, he's a physicist. He's actually getting his PhD in physics. And he's actually Bobby's lecturer at Vince.
Yeah.
Sav, I was totally like, it was amazing. But you know, it's interesting because on campus that we were trying to help the students to understand that, you know what, you need to be a student not just of these different classes that hopefully you'll get a job with after you graduate. You need to be a student of integrity. You need to learn what it means to be a man and a woman of true morals. That's what's going to change this world. Yeah. Not just intelligent people. People of integrity. Are you with me here? Take a look at another one. It says here, integrity gives you real freedom because you have nothing to fear since you have nothing to hide. Most people are afraid. They're afraid to really get open about their lives, even when it comes to sin. So as a result, they literally are going through, I guess what you could call it, the stages of spiritual leprosy. Because, you know, for like we talked about in India, leprosy starts with just a lack of feeling. And that's what happens. We have a lack of feeling when it comes to our sin in our lives. But we're afraid of what people will think about us if we get open about it. So what happens? It spreads. It spreads. It gets worse. All of a sudden, you don't even feel things anymore. Parts of your body start falling off. And you're wondering why parts of your life are falling apart. Are you with me right here? Yeah. It's because of that spiritual leprosy that you haven't gotten any help with because you were too afraid to get open.
Right.
Are you with me here? Mm-hmm. Another one. The supreme quality for leadership is unquestionably integrity. Without it, no real success is possible. No matter whether it's on a section gang, a football field, in an army, or in an office. Wow. This is Dwight Eisenhower, if you don't know who that guy is. And so that's why today the title is Integrity, the Secret of Success. And we're going to break that on down here today. We're going to take a look at a man that I believe was one of the greatest examples of integrity in the Bible. The man named Joseph. So, and I really believe we're going to see how his walk with God, as we turn over to Genesis 39 here, started with dreams that neither he or his family could understand. But what's interesting is that we all have dreams of being successful in different areas, whether it's work or family or life, relationships. And Satan will try to take that dream, to take that heart you have to be your best and water it down and make it ugly and make you lose your integrity as a result. And as we read Genesis 39 here, keep in mind as you turn there that Joseph is only 17 years old. 17 years old. How old are you? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. We don't have anyone in here that's 17. Anyone here 17? Stop it. In heart? Anyone here 17? How teens? How old are you? 14. Okay. Like 16? 16? All right. Okay. Now, hi, I'm Andrew, by the way. Hello. You're welcome. So, 16. Now, imagine, right? Joseph is 1 year older than her. As we read this story, I want you to keep that in mind. 17 years old. Now, it's cool because in India, there were many teens that came to be baptized. And I believe there's over like 30, I think it's over 30, may even be up to 40 teen disciples in the New Delhi church who are just teens. Keep in mind, too, that when Jesus came, Jesus was in his, 30s, but his disciples were also teens. Peter was the only one that was, 20, 21, that now had to pay the temple tax, because only people that were 20 and above paid the temple tax. So only Jesus and Peter went in, which means everyone else was under 20.
Wow.
I mean, that's a whole other conversation. All right, just a little nuggets right there to help you understand some stuff, but it's convicting. It's convicting,
yeah.
Right? And so, you know, it's interesting because for those of you who don't know the background of this story, of course, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, right? 17 years old. And you can imagine how he must have felt that his family has turned his back on him. Maybe God has abandoned me, right? That was not his heart. Take a look here in Genesis 39. We're going to read in verse 1.
All right, come on, bro.
It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, was one of Pharaoh's officials. The captain of the guard bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had with Joseph in charge. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Amen. It's good to be well-built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. Now, hold on a second. How old is Joseph?
17.
He's 17 years old. At 17 years, now, just from a medical health background, 17 years old, the hormones are raging. Are you with me here? 17 years old, a lot of people lose their virginity. 17 years old, those teens, they're just looking for some type of pleasure. What does he do? He refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am," including you, wifey. "My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Whoa! So who was he trying to bring glory to here?
God.
He's trying to bring glory to God. You see, when we sin, do we think, "Wow, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against..." Is that your heart? Sin against God? When you're tempted to react when someone hurts you and you want to yell or do something else back at them, do you realize you're not just doing it back to them, you're doing it to God?
Yeah, that's true.
You're sinning against God.
Yeah.
And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, I mean, imagine some temptress woman coming after you, brothers. Or sisters, imagine some handsome guy coming after you at work or at school. Day after day after day after day, they keep flirting with you, coming after you. And he's 17 years old. What would you do? Would you be a man and woman of integrity? Though she spoke with Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. I don't even want to be around you. I think sometimes we kind of like the attention. Sometimes we want to be admired. Sometimes we like the flirtation. Instead of saying, "You know what?" Because, you know, I think in our minds, we think, "Well, I won't go that far." Well, no one ever thinks they're going to go that far. It's you break down the walls of boundaries.
Yeah.
Till all of a sudden, "Oh, how did you end up here in my bed?"
Mm-hmm.
It starts from being alone together.
Mm-hmm.
You with me here?
Yeah.
That's how it starts. No one just magically commits adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it goes on. It says here, verse 11. Because this is huge for us, especially as Christians.
Okay.
Is there any hint of impurity in your life? Because if you engage in that type of flirtation, that's exactly what you're doing. Because you'd want the attention. Verse 11. "One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside." I believe this was the issue. You see, all those times day after day, she was going after him, but other people were around. But this time, no one else was around. Brothers, sisters, you wonder why we have dating pairs. We go in multiple group dating. It's because we know if there's someone else around, amen, there's accountability.
Yes.
If there's no one else around, oh, danger.
Yes.
Watch yourself.
Yeah.
Right? And what happened? None of the other household servants were inside. So what happens? She caught him by the cloak. Whoa, she's getting physical up in here. Right? And said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Do you run away from impurity in your life? Do you run away from sin? Or do you like, oh, you have a hold of me. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. You grabbed me, so what am I going to do? We think we're trapped by sin, but you can run away from it, but you don't.
Come on, Andrew. Preach it.
When it's anger, when it's lust, you know when the temptation comes to look at things you shouldn't be looking at, to respond in ways you shouldn't respond, there is always a way out.
Right.
But the issue is, are you trying to run out or run away from it? Or are you trying to think, I can handle it. I'm good. I can handle it. I'm strong. Those are the the final last words. I can handle it. Right before Satan takes you out. Well, what happens next? Verse 13. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand. Oh, scheming woman. And had run out of the house. She called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. Well, how come? Hold on a second. You screamed, but yet she called you to come to her. If she had screamed, why didn't they come to her before? Did you catch that?
Yeah.
She called her household servants, and they came. But if she had screamed, wouldn't they have come to her anyway?
Yeah.
Lies. Right? He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house.
Wow.
Attempting him, basically saying that he attempted to rape her.
Yeah.
When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. See, what I'm trying to show you this morning is it's God that gives us success.
Yeah.
But I think a lot of people look at success based on these worldly perspectives. And guys, let's just be honest. Jesus did not come down in a golden chariot. He did not go driving around in, a G-Wagon. That's not how Jesus rolled around,
Amen.
Right? That's not what he did. And so we got to change our whole mindset of what it really means to be successful.
Amen.
Right? This is huge. And even while God's with him and showing him success in some areas, was everything perfect in his life?
No,
it wasn't. And so key point today, number one, is that we need to be excellent no matter the reward. Very often, if we're going to get rewarded, we're excellent. And even the world does this for you at the job. Okay, we'll give you a bonus if you do such and such.
Yeah.
But shouldn't you do such and such anyway?
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying there?
Yeah.
It's like a dog. Okay, you do good. I got a treat for you. Shouldn't we be excellent whether or not we get the reward? Shouldn't I want to be excellent to my wife, whether or not she gives me a hug? No, I'm going to be excellent to my wife no matter what. And she's awesome, right? Shouldn't we be excellent on our jobs, whether or not people are watching? Are you only good when someone's watching you? Guys, this is huge. Now, let's examine this. Did Joseph get depressed because he was sold into slavery?
No.
Did he lose faith in God and stop obeying him?
No.
And I think this is amazing because he inspires me because there was no evidence that doing good would improve his life. Do you get what I just said? There's no evidence here that him doing a good job would improve. He's already, in slavery to this captain, right? And yet, it was interesting, as soon as his pursuit of excellence seems to be like yielding rewards, then Satan attacks again, and now this guy's wife comes after him. You ever feel like Satan's trying to come after you in many different ways?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
What are some ways that you feel like Satan comes after you? Like you're doing good, like, man, I feel like I'm progressing, things are going great, and then bam! Oh,
yeah.
Man. It's like you get punched in the face. Mm-hmm. Like Satan tries to attack you. Maybe it's a financial issue.
Yeah.
Or a relationship issue. Or a work issue, whatever it is. But yet, Joseph refused to compromise his purity because of his commitment to God. And again, allow me to share this. He had gone for years without any influence, spiritual influence in his life. Did he have any Bible?
No.
Did he have the church?
No.
No fellowship, no Bible, no family.
Wow.
How would you do?
Wow.
without the church, without your Bible, without people calling you, praying for you, people in your life discipling you, how would you do? Then the better question is, how are you doing now with all that? With all that God has done to provide for you, his church, his family, the Bible, and we're still struggling with integrity. Guys, you got to ask yourself. And he's what? 17 years old. Who's more mature? Guys, this is huge. This is huge. How does this relate to us? Take a look over in Philippians 2. Bring it to the New Testament.
Yes.
Help you understand how it relates to us today under the new covenant. Well, let's see what the Bible says here. Because, you know, as people who claim to love God, claim to want to walk in step with the Spirit and live a life like Jesus, the question is, are we really being excellent in being true Christians? We talked about it before when South Africa won the World Cup, right? We talked about being a World Cup Christian.
Yeah.
Or a mediocre Christian. Well, there's no such thing. Either we're all in or we're not, right?
Right?
In Philippians chapter 2, what does the Bible say here in verse 12 and 13? Are you there? Philippians 2. If you don't have a Bible, please look on with someone. Because as you turn there, think about this. How long does it take for you to lose faith? How long does it take for you to give up on God? Give up on the kingdom? Without the Bible, without fellowship, without physical or spiritual family, what would you have done? Are you truly grateful for all that God has given you? I told you this quote before. If we're not grateful, we are great fools. Because we don't appreciate what God has done. Right? Take a look at Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. What does the Apostle Paul tell us here through the power of the Spirit? It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to what? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Okay. Now, who here works out? Anyone here work out? Are we the only people in the entire church that work out? Okay, fine. Now, if you work out, what do you have to do in order to work out?
Get up.
You got to get up.
Yeah.
That's the first thing, right? Now, what else do you need to do in order to work out?
Stretch.
You got to stretch. You got to make sure you don't get hurt and whatnot. You got to be disciplined because you're like, we got to work like everybody else. But you got to find time for it. You got to see it as valuable.
Yeah.
See, a lot of people don't work out because they don't think it's valuable.
Yeah.
They don't think it's necessary. So their body starts to break down. You're like, oh, well, that's why you're breaking down. It's because you're not healthy, right? Spiritual, physical training is of some value. It is of some value. Even the Bible says so. If you don't work out for the New Year's resolution, start working out. Amen? Funny enough, here in South Africa, people love to work out. It's like their religion. We walked out of the door this morning coming ready to go to church early. There are people... And I'm like, man, you can work out at this time, but you can't come to church. That's your religion, ain't it? All right. That's your tradition. But in order to work out, you got to see it as important. And you got to work after it. You can't be like, and one, and two, and three. You got to work at it. You got to sweat, right? You got to give it your all. What? Why else are you doing it? Some people go to the gym just to look pretty.
Do you see my outfits?
Right? And I think the same way, people go to church just to look pretty.
Do you see my outfits?
They're not there to work out. They're not there to learn and to grow. They're like, oh, look, I did a push-up. I'm done. Oh, look, I've opened the Bible. I've read it. I'm done.
Talk about it.
Are you with me here? Are you working out right now?
Come on, Andrew.
Are you paying attention? Are you taking notes? Are you like, man, I got to follow up with this. I got to study this. Or are you kind of like, eh, whatever. I've done a push-up.
Wow.
I've done a set. I've done a squat. I'm done. And that's what people do when it comes to church.
Yeah.
They're not working out. And that's on Sunday. Imagine, what are they doing the rest of the week? Family, we got to have deep conviction. Amen.
Yeah.
We got to have deep conviction.
Yeah.
We got to be disciplined. Mm-hmm. That's why the root word of being a disciple, being a Christian, is discipline.
Yeah.
And so we look at all this and we think about Joseph again. And after being thrown into jail for refusing to be adulterous with a woman, he had a choice to make. Either he could become faithless and bitter, or he could decide to give his whole heart to being excellent. So what does he do? Go back to Genesis. What does he do? Let's take a look at what he does. What does he do? After he's put in prison, right, in Genesis 39, it says the Lord is with him. And so what happens? He's such an example that in verse 22, the warden puts him in charge of all those held in prison. You think this guy would just put him in charge of everybody if he wasn't an excellent prisoner?
No.
He wouldn't do that. Even when he's in jail, you think he was moping around like, man, I was trying to follow God. I did what was right. And then what happened? I got thrown to prison. Why should I be good? You ever feel like things don't happen your way?
Yeah.
And then what do? Mope around. God doesn't love me. Why should I be excellent? Why should I get up and have a quiet time? Why should I share my faith? I don't want to call back that brother that called me. He's just calling me because he knows he needs to call me anyway. Integrity.
Yeah.
Integrity. See, guys, what's amazing here, 17 years old, no church service, no Bible, no righteous fellowship. But just as he had been promoted to run his master's house, he is now promoted to run a prison. You see, no matter what you go through, when you are living a life of integrity, no matter what trials come at you, cream always rises to the top.
Yeah.
It may take a little while, but it always rises to the top. And in the same way, when you cheat and you lie and you're deceitful, at first you think, oh, I'm good. But it always gets found out. Are you with me here? I used to hear that quote, lies have speed, but truth has endurance. Lies, oh yeah, you can probably fool someone for a little bit. But truth is like, it just seems to kind of catch up. It just doesn't stop. Because then you got to keep remembering the lies too. Let's take a look at Genesis 40 now. Be excellent no matter the reward. What for you today do you need to be more excellent in? What for you today, how do you need to work out your salvation this morning? Have you been really going after a daily walk with God, daily Bible study, daily prayer, daily evangelism, daily confession, keeping your heart pure? Has this been a daily thing for you? If it hasn't, I want to encourage you. Amen. Even though you may have been dropping the ball, you can repent today. Are you with me here?
Amen.
Get together with the person that invited you on. Let's study the Bible. Let's find out what it means to work at our salvation.
Amen.
To become strong in the Lord. Well, let's keep reading. Genesis 40. Just going to read along, see what the Bible says. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. After they'd been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Wow. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. Now, this is interesting. Joseph was perceptive, and he was caring. You see, when you're self-focused and self-absorbed, you don't really care what anyone else is thinking. You don't really care what anyone else is doing or how they're feeling. You're just like, it's all about you. But what's Joseph? This guy's like, I noticed that you're dejected. So what does he do? In verse 7, so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? I don't know about you guys. If you were in prison for something you didn't do, being excellent, would you now go to someone and say, man, you know what? I care about you. Are you okay? What's wrong? Why are you so sad? When's the last time you just asked someone how you're doing? Because you care. Verse 8, we both had dreams, they answered, but there's no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. I took the grapes, and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand." This is what it means, Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer." Verse 14. "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews. And even here, I've done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." Okay, so Joseph was a real guy. He wasn't like, "I'm just going to act like I'm in prison and nothing's wrong." No, he understood. "I'm in prison. I don't deserve to be here." But even though he was real, that didn't stop him from being caring. It didn't stop him from really thinking about others' needs the way he was reaching out to these guys. And I think for us, you got to ask yourself, when you're going through your life of prison and issues, do you still care about people enough to ask them how they're doing as you share your faith with them? Or do you get so overwhelmed by life, so distracted, so distraught and discouraged by drama in your life that you stop caring about the people walking by that are dying in their sins? Goes on, verse 16. "When the chief baker saw that Joseph had a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, 'Oh, I had too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head.'" This is what it means, Joseph said. "The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Oh, boy. "Now, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker." Now, you got to understand, hanging back then, if you look down, was impaling. They'll put a pole and they just drop you right on it. It wasn't like a rope. Yeah. They impaled you. That's why when people talk about hanging Judas being hung, yeah, it wasn't hanging. It was he fell on his sword. He impaled himself. That's why his intestines were on the ground. Yeah. You don't get your intestines on the ground by hanging. Amen. Remember. Moving on. Verse 23. "The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." Oh, man. Okay, so point number two. Be faithful no matter the obstacles. Amen. Let's examine this here. So Joseph's been pretty excellent so far, right? He's been excellent in Potiphar's household, became the master of the house. Resisted the temptation of impurity, adultery. Then he goes into prison. Excellent there too. What happens? Now he looks out for these guys. He cares about them. Ask them how they're doing. Even despite of all the drama going on. But what do these guys do? They forget about it. You know, what's convicting about this is that sometimes it's not even an issue of our dreams, but it's sometimes we get hurt by other people.
Yeah. Come on, Andrew.
Other people forget us.
Yeah.
We get hurt by other people, and what do? God doesn't love me. His church doesn't love me. You know what? I'm turning my back and all, y'all. I'm out of here.
Yeah, come on, Andrew.
Y'all don't care. You stop coming to church. Feel like, no, you don't call people back. You see, family, injustice is part of life.
Yeah.
Life isn't fair.
Yeah, that's right.
If you think life is fair, you're going to be very, very disappointed. You know why? Because even your salvation isn't fair. What did you do to earn your salvation?
That's right.
Many of you may not even be saved. I don't know. But the truth of it is that even for those of us who are, the issue is that, was it fair for Jesus to go and die on a cross for me? So is that fair? Was that not an injustice to him? So are you looking for fairness in life? Life is not fair. Why? Because people are wicked. Because not everyone follows the Bible. And I think for us here, we gotta have a deep conviction about this. Romans 8. We got to trust God even in spite of the lack of fairness. When someone gets promoted ahead of you. Oh! Why did I pray that prayer? But God didn't bless me. I didn't get the approval. I didn't get this. Oh, God, you don't really care about me. Right? Uh-huh. You're laughing because I know you dealt with it. Right? And that's the thing. Satan wants to tempt you just like God is testing you. He wants you to think, see, God doesn't care. And God's trying to test your integrity. In Romans 8, we're going to see here that sometimes we question whether God's looking out for us when things don't go the way we like. Mm-hmm. Or we question when other people do things that hurt us, especially other Christians. You call yourself a Christian, and you've hurt me. You have offended me. All right, Romans 8:28. What does it say here? Romans 8:28. And we know that in some things, God, what? Hey, I was trying to catch you. You see, that's why I say you guys have got to pay attention. Because somebody can come up here and start preaching stuff. You're not paying attention to the Bible. You don't know what they're saying is true. All right. Now, I just did that on purpose, just to let you know. Okay. Now, it says, and we know that in all things. So that means like the good and the bad. Right? God what? God works. See, it's funny. As we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling, God's working too. Isn't that encouraging? God is working for the good of those who love him, who've been called to his purpose. Do you really believe God's working through the good, even when you're going through trials right now that you're like, God, why am I going through this? This is rough, man. You got to realize that God, even in that moment, you have to be surrendered that God, sovereign, is perfect. And he's trying to teach you something. And we all think we're ready for something. You know, it's like, we're so impatient. I'm ready. Come on, God, give it to me now. Like, no, you're not ready. No, you're not ready. No, you want this? You're not ready for it. I know you think you are, but you're not ready for it. And then what ends up happening is that when we get hurt, we get uptight, we get unsurrendered, and sadly, we start hurting others. Because hurt people hurt people. And it just spreads like leprosy. Got to be careful, family. When things don't happen the way we plan, the way we'd like, do we stress and freak out? You know, I look at Patrick and I today, and, you know, here I am in an Indian kuti. Kuti, yes. I'm in an Indian kuti. I never thought I'd be in India, ever. I've never been to India. Now, it's funny because I made a joke while I was preaching. Like, being the fact that we're from Jamaica, our heritage, it's called the West Indies, so I'm West Indian. So I just wanted to go see my cousins from East India. But but the truth is, I never thought I'd be going to India, right? But yet, being a minister has literally brought me from the U.S. and to now Nigeria, now to South Africa. And I've seen the world just because I've been a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. And, you know, I look at how God trained Patrick and I in a lot of different ways. You know, here we are today. We oversee, not just the church here, but oversee for all of our world sector, almost 1,000 disciples on the continent of Africa and the mid-Atlantic U.S. That is our charge and our responsibility. But it didn't happen that way, just like that. I thought we were going to be here from 2009. When we first sat down and talked to Kip, said, hey, bro, I want you to oversee the work in Africa. Hey, man, bro, I'm honored. Did God send me then? No. You know why? I wasn't ready. Wow. No. I was not ready. I thought I was. I'm an evangelist in the kingdom of God. Let me tell you about what I've done. No. Nah, I didn't say that thing, but of course you can think those things. And I'm like, because, you know, when he said to me, bro, I want you to oversee the work. And he's like, I'm like, amen. But she was like, uh-huh. Because she loved the church in Washington, D.C., didn't want to leave. So we both had to grow. And so what happened? Well, after we planted the church in Washington, D.C., God said, you know what? I want you to come to Los Angeles, go all the way across the United States, back to L.A. to train with Kip and Elena and be with them and be their right hand. And God blessed it. For the first time now, we started leading hundreds, walking with Kip and Elena, learning how to oversee other regions. It's cool. This is good. Learning a lot. When Kip would leave, you'd leave me in charge of the church. Wow, this is intense. Okay. I got to pray. All these guys are older in faith than I am. But anyway, we're going to get there. This is great. Then God says, all right, well, it's time to leave LA. And because there's a situation in New York City, a brother there who was leading the church fell into wicked sin. Wicked sin. And we need you to go there and reconstruct the church. Okay. Now you got to go all again with the family. But now we had Naomi this time. So now we have one of us plus the child. Get back to New York. Hey, what's up, New York City? All right. See, with the cold and snow. How you guys doing? Taking over the church where they lost faith in their leader because he wasn't a man of integrity. I remember us giving our hearts, guys. If you don't give us, if you don't give us your hearts, we're going to give you our hearts anyway. Excellent, no matter the reward.
Yeah.
Are you with me right there?
Amen.
We turned that church around from 43, 120 disciples. Right? Then, amen, amen. Then after that, we're like, and the brother who was there now left and took over the region that we were leading before. So we're there for 3 years. God bless it, raising funds for missions, doing all this cool stuff. So many people getting baptized. Then we hear the news. The brother that was there, he had repented, but he fell into the same sin again in your region that you used to lead. Can you come back and clean it up for us, please? What? But my family's here. My dad, my sister's coming to church. The church is blossoming. It's growing. It's tripled. Now, of course, those things happened in my head. I didn't actually say that out loud. We're like, okay. Now we had Isaiah was born in New York. So now we're coming back to LA with two children. All right, guys. Man, you guys remember us? I am. Well, here we go again.
Wow.
You have to rebuild it again. Then we're like, oh, but bro, there's an issue. We gotta fix an issue up here in a northern region. Okay, fine. We're gonna help deal with that. And literally, God just kept teaching us and teaching us and teaching us and teaching us. I remember there were some difficult times where we had to put friends out of the church and disfellowship people that were in sin. Dear friends, we learned church discipline. We learned how to love even when others weren't loving us back. And turning things around even when there were challenges. Whether they were 20 people or 200 people or 400 people, it doesn't matter. It's the same heart.
Right.
And then we're like, okay, 2016, woo, it's now time to go to South Africa. Nope. We need you to go to Lagos, Nigeria. Lagos? Could anything good come out of Lagos? Now, of course, I didn't say that. But then I realized, well, no, it's good. Because I was just an entitled American who didn't know nothing. So the Lord had to say, no, I'm not going to bring you to South Africa. South Africa is too pretty. It's too easy. It's too nice there. I want to send you to Nigeria. I want to bring you to the real deal right here. I want you to earn your stripes if you're going to be a missions evangelist for Africa. All right. So we take our kids, 3 and 5 years old. Not Nigerian, never been to Nigeria, with 11 people. All right, guys. Let's go plant a church in a foreign nation, third world, where you can get typhoid, malaria, you can't drink the water, you can get kidnapped as an American and held for ransom. Let's go do it. Oh, and by the way, Jock and Jeanette are still waiting for us in South Africa. And I will always appreciate you guys holding it down.
Amen.
And so, we get there. 11. Well, what are we going to do? Well, we're just going to do what we always do.
Right?
Study the Bible, people, and love people. On campus, I remember one time we were on campus sharing our faith. These guys ain't like this big dude. Big dude. I mean, this guy is thick, right? With a shotgun walked up on us. What you guys doing around here? He didn't say it like that. He said, who are you? What are you doing? Like, we're having a Bible discussion here. Who are you students? And literally, he goes up to Patrick And what did he do to me? Did he put his hands on you?
He snatched the invitations out of her hand. Give me those.
But I held on to
them. But you held on to the invites, amen. Of course, then I had to roll around and say, hey, what's going on? So we need to talk. Right? And they, you can't meet here. You can't meet here. You can go to the chapel. Fine. So you know what? We're going to stay in the chapel, and we'll do everything at the chapel. We'll have Bible talk at the chapel. And it was awesome. God just... And that guy came out to church with his kids. Yeah.
No gun this time.
Guys, and so when I think about what God has done, to see that group from 11 go to 155 before we left.
Wow.
I'm not African. I'm not even Nigerian. All I am is a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And then from there to go to Kinshasa, 2018. And to see the work. I started singing that song yesterday, and immediately someone was like, ah! Hey! Because he's from DRC. I was like, does everybody know this? This is amazing. We had such an amazing time going to Kinshasa, helping to establish a church there. Now there are almost 400 disciples there. In Kinshasa, yes. And so I look at that, I'm like, man, I gotta learn my French. I gotta get guys. And so why do I say all that? Because sometimes you don't understand how God's blowing you. You don't understand the trials you're going through. You don't understand all that. And then when 2019 came and said, the time for Johannesburg has come. You sure? God, you sure? I mean, is this real? You got gonna send me to Rwanda or something. Like, you sure? All right, we're good. Okay, we're going. And even since coming here, it's like, fighting for visas. Half the mission team is still in Lagos waiting. After being here, I had to go back. But I trust God.
Amen.
You know why? Because when I was in Lagos, we had to go back for 3 months in 2017.
Yeah.
And leave the church in charge with someone else. But then we got out of that. So it's like, I've been here before.
Yeah.
I've seen this. There's no mistaking. There's no substitute for experience.
Yeah.
What experiences are God bringing you through so that you can be a better disciple for His glory?
Yeah.
8 churches in 13 years with 2 little kids.
Come on.
Now we oversee almost 1,000 disciples. I believe God trained us for a time such as this.
Come on.
What is He training you to do? Turn over to Habakkuk chapter 3. Right. However, sometimes people don't have the faith and the integrity to wait on God's promises. And they decide to leave His kingdom. And so God will prune His church so that it can be more fruitful.
Yeah.
And you can't be afraid when the church gets pruned.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we're like, oh my gosh, people are... Okay, well listen, if everyone stays committed and stays excellent and stays faithful, then you know what? It'll be okay.
Right.
God has to prune off the parts that are dead and not bearing fruit.
Amen.
It's just that simple. Don't be discouraged. Just be more resolved to be faithful. It says here in Habakkuk chapter 3, this is huge. Habakkuk chapter 3, God will bless us according to His timing. It says here in verse 17, Habakkuk 3 verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord.
Amen.
I will be joyful in God, my Savior.
Amen.
The church said,
amen.
Amen. Guys, is your faith in the miracles, or is your faith in the results, or in God?
Come on, Andrew.
This is very important. Because, you know, even in India, right? Like I told you, I've never seen 33 baptisms in my life. 33 baptisms. Yet, what they don't tell you, they did tell us, but what I haven't told you, is that this same year, they've gone through the most difficult time of pruning in India ever. A guy came into the church, remnant guys came into the church, and literally caused a lot of persecution with the police force, caused dissension, where literally maybe about 30 to 40 people left the church. And now, since that time, the guy who did all that repented and was restored, thank God. But that's the kind of drama they had to go through. But yet they kept their faith. Are you with me right here? And I think sometimes, as I say to you, you know, do you see God's wish to prosper us before it comes? As for me and my people, we've got to stay focused on the work of God, because sometimes Satan may want you to get dejected over the lack of repentance with the people you're reaching out to. But instead, you just got to focus on your own repentance.
Yes.
And fruit will come.
Yeah.
You know, because I truly believe with all my heart, like, Satan wants to steal your joy.
Yeah.
He does. And if you're a result-oriented type of person, it's hard for you to be faithful. Because you're living by sight, not by faith. You're not living in the power of God. You're living in your own power, when you never really had the power to begin with. And so the last point is very simple. Be patient no matter the wait.
Amen. Right, come on.
How patient are you willing to be before you lose your faith and give up on God? Take a look back with me in Genesis here. You got to remember the promises of God. You can't let your sentimentality stop you from remembering the truth. You got to stay joyful. And it's interesting here, because here again, Joseph sold into slavery, 17 years old, right? Jailed for doing good, forgotten by a man who owed him his life. He's now approaching 30 years old after 13 years of frustration and disappointment. So for 13 years, right, he's been dealing with these trials. Prison, drama, issues. Tempted to blame it on God, retreat into himself, yet he held on. He didn't become bitter, he became better. He didn't become faithless, he became more faithful. Instead of becoming doubtful, he became more dedicated. Instead of becoming resentful, he became more righteous.
Wow.
How about you?
Wow.
And after 13 years, it's powerful, by chapter 41, Joseph ended up ruling the greatest nation in the world had known at that point. Number two in command, second to Pharaoh. Look at what happens. In verse chapter 42, we'll fast forward here. It's interesting, because that whole process was God shaping him and molding him for such a time. And all during all those difficult years, it wasn't like he was campaigning for vice presidency of Egypt. It wasn't like he was like, oh yeah, I want to do all this because I want the reward. All he knew is that he didn't want to sin against God. He just wanted to be a man of integrity. I'm not doing this to get the acclaim. I'm not doing this to get the applause. I'm not doing this for a position. I just want to please God.
Amen.
And so, look what happens here. After this, you know, his brothers now come back. And it's interesting, in Genesis chapter 50, his dad dies and his brothers think, oh snap, here it is. He's going to get us. He's going to get us back for all the wickedness we did to him. Well, at least what happens in Genesis 50. It says here, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did him, to him? So they sent a word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. Oh, you little liars. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. When their message came to him, Joseph was like, yeah, that's right. I'm going to get you. Is that what it says?
No.
No. It says Joseph what? He wept. He still had a soft heart, even after all those challenges.
Wow.
Does your heart get hardened or get softer through the trials? Are you like, is your heart like gold? Like, you know, as God is putting up the heat and burning out all the impurities, going from 10 carat to 14 carat to 18 carat, you're getting softer? Or, like clay, are you getting harder to the point where you break? Verse 18. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. Joseph said, yeah, you know that's right. You know that's right. That's not what he says. What does he say? Verse 19. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. When you're hurt, when you're going through trials, do you realize that God is intending it for good so that you can be prepared to help save others? God wants you to save many lives.
Amen.
God wants you to help many other people become true Christians,
Amen.
True disciples.
Amen.
But the question for you here this morning is, where is your integrity? And again, it's not just about coming to church. Are we living like this day in, day out? When we're home with our marriages, are we living like this day in, day out? We got to really ask ourselves those questions. How do we serve God? Do we think God is our genie, that we want him to fulfill our wishes if we give him a little contribution and go come out to church? Or are we really trying to please him with all of our heart? You know, as we close here, I think our patience is something we must really test, because there's a reason why I believe love is patient. Like, patience is the first adjective of what love is. Because God is patient with us. How patient are you with him? You know, our patience with God is put to the test. You know, 13 days, we're struggling. 13 months, oh boy, we're about to fall away. Imagine having to hold on to God for 13 years, like what Joseph did. Guys, this is huge. We have a lot to learn from him.
Yeah.
Integrity is doing what's right when no one is watching. I really do pray that this morning, as for those of you who are guests here today, I'm so honored that you're here. But really the question for you is, where is your spiritual integrity this morning? Do you really know the word of God? Or is this just a kind of a religious ritual that you're going through? I want to encourage you, study the Bible. Do you know what it means to help save someone? Do you know what it means to lead someone to the Lord? Do you know what it means to be a true baptized disciple? If you don't know what that means, you're not ready. But you can be. You can be. Study the Bible. Get together with the person who invites you on out. And for those of us who are disciples here, are we really ready to help others do the same? Or are we kind of living in some self-pity that's stopping us from giving our best? You know, there's a quote that's been on my heart since we got here. And it's stated by Martin Luther King Jr. back in 1963, during the intense times of the civil rights movement. And it made me think of Joseph and what he went through and what all of us have to go through. It says, "The ultimate measure of a man or of a woman is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." The ultimate measure of a person is not where they stand in moments of comfort and convenience. The ultimate measure of a person is where they stand in times of challenge and controversy. That's when all the flavor starts coming out. Are you with me right there? And I pray that when God measures our lives, we'll stand the test as well. Thank you, and God bless you.